Text this evening is John 5, verses 30 through 47. John 5, beginning at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, O Lord, for the gift of your word which you have given us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, illumine the eyes of our hearts, that we would receive your word with joy and in truth and in all humility. We ask that you would strengthen and equip me for the ministry of your word, that I would preach what you would have me to say and how to say it, that you would be exalted and you would be glorified above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the language of our text here this evening is language that is legal. It would be language that is used in a court. And the reason for this is Jesus is authenticating his person and his work. And he's saying, I have four witnesses here to authenticate who I am. I have John the Baptist, miracles, God the Father, and the scriptures. And before we go on, I would say the overarching purpose of these authenticating statements is what Jesus says. He says, so that they would believe, and so that they would be saved. But before we get into those, we have verse 30, which is this introductory statement. He says, my judgment is just, not because it's motivated out of self-centeredness or self-interest, but it's motivated out of a desire for to do the will of God. Not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's to say, if I were here to do my will, then you would have no reason to believe. But there's no self-interest here. What I am here for is to do the will of him who sent me. I have no desire to spread lies, but only to tell the truth of the Father. So he begins with the first witness, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man who came after 400 years of silence from God. There had been no prophet, and so his arrival here at this time was quite a spectacle. I'm sure Y'all are probably tired of hearing me talk about John the Baptist by this point. But he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and his ministry was greatly important. Whereas every other Old Testament prophet spoke about Jesus, it was only John the Baptist who could say, "There he is. There is the man whom all of Scripture bears witness." And Jesus says, this John was a burning and shining lamp, and you rejoiced in his light for a time. You took joy in him. You delighted to be with him, to hear his words. Crowds had gathered in droves to see him, to hear his testimony. R.C. Sproul even says at this point that John the Baptist was far more famous than Jesus in his ministry at this point. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "Do you not know what John pointed to in his entire ministry? You rejoiced in John, and yet you seek to persecute me. If you believe the witness of John, you would believe in me. He bore witness of me. He was merely the man, as I've said before, who rolled out the carpet, who stooped low so as not to obscure the glory of the Christ." But after the spectacle diminished, where were you, Jews? You gave no more care for John the Baptist. If you rejoiced in his light for a time, but once he began to preach that which you did not have any care for, what will that say of me? Jesus, how long will you rejoice in my light? When the troubles of the world assail you, will you give over to men, or will you serve God? The next witness we have is the miracles. Jesus says, "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John because of the works that I do." He says, John came, he didn't perform any great miracles, but the works that I do authenticate who I am. And it's important that we understand what miracles are for. A lot of people today would assert that miracles give evidence for God, for the existence of God. But that's not actually the point of miracles. And under that guise, we can be deceived by charlatans who will invade the church and lead people astray. No, he says the point of miracles is to authenticate that this person is sent from God, that God is with this person. And Jesus is saying, these miracles were given to me by the Father. These are the very works that I do. If you look at what Nicodemus said in chapter 3, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for none can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus is saying, you've seen the miracles. You've seen the power that has come from me. Will you ignore what this is saying of me? Or will you recognize who it is? I think there's a point of application for us and a problem that we saw with the Jews and what Nicodemus said. Because Nicodemus unwittingly condemned all the Jews. He says, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God. We know." And yet, as we see later on in the passage, they refuse him. The problem is not that people don't know who Jesus is. The problem is that we all know. And we either accept or deny him. And the Jews rejected the truth of God, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They sought the glory of men rather than of God. And the application for us, I think, is clear. But remember what these authenticating principles are for. They are so that you may be saved. And the very sad circumstance of Christians today is that many, at least in the United States, from what I can see, are falling away from the church. There's a lot of talk, if you look online, about Christians who are men who used to be Christians, professing Christians, who are deconstructing their faith, which is shorthand for denying Christ and rejecting God's word. There was an email that went out recently which was heartbreaking. It gave the testimony of several men who had been doing just this, deconstructing their faith, saying that they are no longer Christians. And these were not men who were ignorant. These were prominent men, prominent Christians who were leaders in the faith. Some were authors of Christian books. And I think this one comment really captures the heart of the problem. This one man said, "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me." Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's that last line there that I think really captures the dilemma of what these men face. Peace and friendship with the world. It sounds attractive, doesn't it? We're even called as Christians to live at peace as far as we are able with everyone around us. How easy that would make things for us. This is the path that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, chose. This is what James 4 says for those who are follow this path. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What a fearful place to be in. When the pleasures of the world entice us, and men give in and say, "Christianity costs too much for me. I seek rather the pleasures of men rather than the glory of God." And this is the fearful estate. Imagine that moment for all those who deny Christ, when they go before the righteous King, Jesus, and he looks down and says, "Did you think that I would have favor upon you because you are at peace with the world?" "Well, Jesus, these are your image bearers. Surely I should be at peace and go with them." Jesus would say, "I never knew you. Your place is hell. Be gone from me." That is what peace with the world brings. If you want peace with the world, you may have comfort for a day. Maybe for your entire life, you'd be at peace with the world. But when you warm up your friendship with the world, the fires of hell are warming for you. This warning is not for people who are out there. Don't think, oh, this will never happen to me. These men who denied their faith were not fools. In the biblical sense, they truly have become fools. But they were not ignorant. They were intelligent. They knew Scripture well. They were mature in their faith for all that we could see. And they denied Christ. That temptation is coming for us. And the question is the cost of Christianity, is the cost of following Christ too great for you? But the warning in James comes with a gracious invitation. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You say, well, I thought as a Christian I was supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. It's all about joy and rejoicing. What's this? Be wretched, mourn, and weep. What James is presenting here for us is the heinous nature of this sin. He says, would you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? He says, be devoted to God. Be devoted to God. Draw near to God. Turn away from the pleasures of the world. Draw unto God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I cannot help but be moved by the grace of God to think that even those men who have at one time denied Christ, what a great example we have is Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. And it was that man that Jesus broke his heart and made him the foundation of the apostolic church. What a gracious God we have. Well, the third authenticating statement that Jesus gives is God the Father. He says, the Father has borne witness about me, but you have not heard him because you do not believe the one whom he sent. You see, Jesus did not fit their conception of the Messiah, the king who would lead them into victory over every foe, most prominently the Romans there. But when the Messiah did come, and he didn't fit into their mold, they rejected him. And it's as if Jesus is saying, do you not understand what is at work here? If you want me to lead an army, to go out and march militantly, I would not be going against the Romans, I would be going against you. You have sought for the glory of men. The reason the Romans are over you is because you have abandoned me. Your enmity is not with the Romans, not ultimately. Your enmity is with God. He says, unless you repent, you will burn in hell forever. That is the end which awaits you. Do not think that I who have humbled myself so greatly, even to the point of death, would be so meek as to turn around and fit myself into your mold. He says, no, I came here to do the will of my Father, not to be at peace with you, the leaders of the Jews. Would you have the word of the Father abiding in you? Well, we must humble ourselves before God and submit to His word. We do not have the authority when we reach something in Scripture, when we reach some attribute of God which we do not like, to then say, I don't want this part, and ignore it or oppose it. It is only for us to humble ourselves, to hear His word, to recognize who He is, and submit ourselves to Him. We must be molded by Scripture, not fit God around what we feel, think, or desire. We have to submit to the King, because we bow to Him. He doesn't bow to us. And the Jews rejected Christ. The Jews rejected their own Messiah. And see where they are at now. Look at modern Israel, modern Jews. They're lost. They can't even make sense of their own religion because they have rejected their only hope. Can only hope and pray that the Lord works graciously amongst the Jews even now. Well, the fourth and final authenticating statement which Jesus gives is the Scriptures. And it's interesting here that he points out that even the Scriptures can become idolatrous. The Jews had become enchanted with the words themselves rather than the one whom the words point to. They thought, if I just study enough, if I'm scholarly enough, if I know the doctrines, if I can recite them before the councils, then I will have life. Jesus is saying, no. The Scriptures speak of me. Moses wrote of me. Moses said, a prophet greater than me will arise. I am the one whom Scripture points to. You say you know the Scriptures well, and they did. They knew it well. Humble yourselves. This word speaks of me, Jesus, who has come to give you life, who has come so that you would believe and that you would be saved. This word does not have life in itself. But this word points to the one who does have life in himself. It points to the one who came to give life and to give it abundantly. If you believe the Scriptures, then believe the one whom they point to Jesus Christ, and you will have life in His name. But all these four statements of Jesus, they bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. And there's no question about that, that life is in Jesus and it is in Him alone. The problem that we all face is summed up in these words when He says, if another comes in His own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? It's easier to seek the praise of men, to fit into the mold of the world around us, rather than to live for Christ. There's a YouTube personality who has, over the past year, talked about his rejection of Christ. And in one of the videos related to this, he admitted what he does every morning when he wakes up. Before he does anything else, he reaches over, gets his phone, looks at the comments of his followers to be encouraged by them. He's living for the glory of man. When the world began to despise Christianity, as it's becoming more evident in the States, he said, "My treasure is with man." And when you live for the praise of men, you very well may receive your reward. And how fleeting that reward is. Jesus says, "Seek the glory which comes only from above, from God." When you seek His glory, your reward is everlasting. Not for ourselves. That's not why we seek the glory of God. We seek the glory of God because our greatest glory is to behold the most beautiful and delightful being. As John the Baptist said, he says, "My joy, I rejoice to the greatest degree just standing next to the bridegroom. I get to hear his voice. I get to see him and delight in him. Because that is a far greater value than anything. Just to be with Christ." The whole world may be enticing me to go this way. But if Christ is here, then I will be with him. And so it is for us to believe in him and to stand fast in the faith which he has given us. These warnings which come to us in our passage are very pertinent for today. How will you believe? Will you be steadfast in the faith? When you young men go off to college, you young women go off to college, when you're away from your family, away from the church for a time, will you be enticed by the world? Or will you be steadfast and live for Christ? I can't tell you how many friends I've had who have gone off to college. Within a few weeks, I've gotten into all sorts of trouble, all sorts of immorality, who lived not for Christ, but gave themselves over to the lusts and pleasures of the world. Let us be steadfast and faithful, because our God is steadfast and faithful, and he will sustain us. Confess him before men. And Jesus says, "I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, truly we are humbled that you would love us so greatly that you would look down upon us miserable offenders of your holy law who have transgressed your word, whose hearts were far from you. And yet when we could only hate you and despise you, you have loved us. You have given us grace upon grace. You have sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to bear the weight of your wrath against us upon himself. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, for your steadfast love. Help us, O Lord, strengthen us, equip us every day of our lives, every morning when we wake, that we would be renewed by your word, strengthened by your spirit, equipped and ready for every good work which you have prepared before us in Christ Jesus. Strengthen us, O Lord, that we would glorify and exalt your holy name. Not, O Lord, for ourselves, but for your name's sake. To your name give glory. And in the midst of this world, which is so ardently moving against Christianity, we ask that you would strengthen us all the more, that we would not waver, that your church would not waver for one moment, but by your Spirit be steadfast and faithful, regardless of the cost which it may incur. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Amen.